You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Jeremiah chapters 47 through 49.
You know, sometimes this happens to us. That car that we loved that we just had to have, and as the repo guys are pulling it off on the wrecker, we're thinking, boy, I trusted in the wrong God. Or that job that gave us our security and our sense of purpose and sense of meaning. And as we get that pink slip and we realize we've been let go, we realize, oh my, I've been trusting in the wrong God. Or when the stock market prices all dip, phew, and the 401k goes through the floor, and you realize, wait a minute, I've trusted in the wrong God. This is why our trust, our faith, needs to be in God alone. Not in materialism, not in idols, not in the gods of the Moabites. He says, give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away. For her city shall be desolate, without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. God had commissioned Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar to punish the Moabites. And here Jeremiah exhorts the general to follow through on his orders. He tells him not to let the Moabites use their treasure to buy a reprieve. These Moabites are going to try to buy their freedom. When Nebuchadnezzar comes with his armies, they're going to try to swap their resources for his freedom. They're going to try to buy off the Babylonians. But here God warns them, the Babylonians will be cursed if they sheath their sword, if they don't follow through on God's orders and punish the Moabites. He says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. Pay attention to that. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. Prior to this point, Moab had only known calm and tranquility. Their history had been one of peace. This nation had never been to war. Moab had yet to taste God's judgment. Jeremiah here uses a common illustration. Wine was often poured from vessel to vessel. The impurities or the dregs would settle to the bottom of the bottle, and the wine was poured off the top. And with each upheaval, with each pouring, the wine became pure. The taste and the scent became sweeter. And here Jeremiah is saying that God does the same with nations. Upheaval, judgment, forces a nation to trust in God. It purifies that nation. But Moab had been at ease. The dregs had settled. Thus, the taste was the same. It was stale. It had become stagnant. The smell was no sweeter. Here was a nation that needed some divine upheaval. And this is why there are many people who see in Moab a type of the United States of America. For we too are wealthy, and we have become materialistic, and we have become servants of our own idols. You could say of America, we have been at ease since our youth. Until this current war on terror, we've yet to fight a war on our own soil. We're the most prosperous country in all the planet, and yet the dregs have settled. We've become impure. We've become contaminated. We're in need of repentance. And if we don't bow our knees to God, God will send an upheaval. He'll empty us from vessel to vessel to vessel. If God brought judgment on Moab, don't think he won't bring it on us. Verse 12 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. Like a bottle of wine that had never been tipped, Moab had sat there just collecting impurities. She had never undergone the purification that comes with difficulty and upheaval. Her bottle was full of the dregs. And again, this is the problem with the United States. Hey, you could say that among the nations of the world, we're the spoiled brats. We're the ones who've grown up in the wealthy family. We've been sheltered from the hardships that much of the rest of the world has had to endure. In World War II, the aftermath, cities were bombed, people were starving, populations were decimated. We remained over here on the other side of the ocean, largely untouched. Like Moab, we've been at ease from our youth. We're the ones that's grown up in the wealthy family and have been sheltered from the hardships. And for Moab to season like a fine wine, they're going to have to be toppled. They're going to have to be poured out so that the dregs can be cleaned out. And only God knows whether that's true of us, whether we're headed toward the same destiny. And certainly this illustration also has a personal application for you and me. For our lives, in a sense, are like a bottle of wine. And when we sit complacent, when we get lazy, what happens? The dregs begin to collect in the bottom of the bottle. The impurities, the bad attitudes. And at times, our lives need a little upheaval. We need some tipping. We need to be put in a place where we're now forced to trust in the Lord. Some of the most dangerous places in life are the comfortable, predictable, stable zones. That's when sin can settle. That's when the dregs can accumulate. Be thankful for the tipping times when God rids us of the dregs and forces us once again to put our trust in Him. And then verse 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. You remember the northern kingdom of Israel had set up idols or golden calves in two places, in Dan to the north and in Bethel in the south. And in the Old Testament, this is referred to over and over as the sin of Jeroboam. And how these gods of Israel, how these the gods of Jeroboam had proved impotent and weak and false. They had offered Israel no protection. And in the same way, Moab is about to learn that Chemosh is also an impotent and a, false god. He goes on and he says, how can you say, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities, and her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, that is, the true God. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name, say, how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst, for the plunder of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes, say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry, tell it in Arnon that Moab is plundered. All the Moabite cities are now defeated and destroyed. And judgment has come on the plain country, on Holon and Jazah and Mephah, and on Dibon and Nebo and Beth Deblathim, or on Kerathim and Beth Gamul and Beth Meon or Kerioth or Bozra. And I have no idea whether I pronounced any of those correctly, but I really kind of wheeled right through them. On all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, says the Lord. You got a broken arm. What's that? That's not good. You got a broken arm. It's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of defeat. A horn is a biblical idiom for authority, for power, of government. For example, the world leader or the beast in the end times, the Antichrist in Revelation 13, he appears with 10 horns. That is 10 nations. Here, the horn of Moab will be broken. The government will crumble. Their authority will collapse. Verse 26, make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Make him drunk. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. Remember, Moab and Israel were related peoples. And when the Assyrians came in 722 BC and conquered Israel, Moab sat down by the Dead Sea, sat there and laughed and mocked at their cousin Israel. And now God is saying, hey, because Israel was a derision to you, now we'll make you drunk, make you wallow in your own vomit. Moab now will be judged. He says, you will dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. In other words, leave the cities, seek refuge in the rocks, hide in the caves. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart. Remember of those things that God hates, you remember the first, I think it was the first one or one of the chief, a proud look. Those are the things that God hates. God hates pride. Pride is the sin by which the devil fell, Satan fell. God hates pride. It's the root of all sin. You realize at the middle of the word sin is what letter? It's I. This is our problem. It's pride. It's at the heart of every sin. And here too is another of the parallels between Moab of old and the United States today. Like Moab, in the rest of the world, we're known for our pride, our haughtiness. Hey, rather than a presidential candidate who promises to make America great, we need one who will lead us in repentance and encourage us to humble ourselves. That's what we really need. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore, I will wail for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir Hareth, of Ovine, of Sibmah. I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jazer. The plunderer has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one shall tread with joyous shouting, not joyous shouting. From the cry of Heshbon to Elilei, and to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice from Zor to Horonaim like a three-year-old heifer, for the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. A three-year-old heifer was one who had not been broken. And thus here, the harness is being applied for the first time on the country of Moab, the people of Moab. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. In other words, their idolatry will be put to an end. Yahweh, the true God, will shut it down. Therefore, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kir Hareth. Therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. On all the hands shall be cuts, and on the loins, sackcloth. And of course, this was how the pagans would beseech their gods in crisis times. With desperate and self-abasing acts, they would cut themselves and shave themselves and so forth, in hopes of getting the attention of their God. You remember when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and how they tried to beseech their gods to bring fire down from heaven, and they yelled and they cut themselves and they did all these things. See how the pagans try to get their attention of their gods, but their gods don't exist. It's fruitless. A general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail. How she is broken down. How Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all those about her. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. And the eagle was a symbol for ancient Babylon and its emperor. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, it depicts Babylon as a lion with the wings of an eagle. Verse 41, Kerioth is taken and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Again, the problem is pride. And here's the ultimate result of pride. It exalts that person against the Lord. See, here's the deal. Either the glory goes to God or the glory goes to you. It's one or the other. Did you really do it yourself? Or were you endowed and enabled by God? To whom does the glory really belong? We get so haughty, we forget, don't we? That God is the source, the originator, the sustainer of all things. He's the one who should get the glory. He's the one who has enabled our achievements. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Now, there'll be no escape. Their judgment is certain. Escape the pit, and then the snare will get them. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion, but a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of Tumult. Again, Heshbon was at the northeast corner of the Dead Sea. It's where Moab's fall will become final. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perish, for your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. The tipping time has come. But the chapter ends with a ray of hope. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. As with Egypt in chapter 46, God extends a long-term hope to Moab. Apparently, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus returns to reign over the earth, the people of Moab will be blessed again and be brought back to their land. Chapter 49 begins with God's judgment against the Ammonites. Moab was the son of Lot's older daughter, whereas Ammon was the son of Lot's younger daughter. And Ammon turned into a predatory and violent people. Ammon was always hostile toward Israel. You recall, even in chapter 40, Balas, king of Ammon, was the man who hatched the plot to assassinate the governor, Gedaliah. He was hoping that he would cause the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar to wipe out the rest of the Jews. Instead, it just brought judgment on the Ammonites, as we're about to read about. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Now Milcom, or he goes by another name, Molech, was the false god of the Ammonites. And Ammon had tried to annex a portion of Israel. They had taken from Israel the region of Gad. Today, Ammon is embodied in the word Ammon. The ancient Ammonites are the modern Jordanians. And Gad was the land on the east bank of the Jordan River. It had belonged to the Hebrews for over 1,000 years at this point when the Ammonites tried to take possession of it and annex it to Ammon. It's interesting, today the contested territory is the west bank of the Jordan River, whereas in 586 BC it was the east bank. Verse 2 tells us, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Now today, the land of Ammon is occupied by the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan and King Hussein's son, King Abdullah II. His capital is Ammon or Amman. Now, King Abdullah has been threatened by the radical Islamic forces in his country, and so he sought to normalize relations with the West and with Israel. And so he's entered into several trade agreements. He's actually become somewhat of a friend to Israel. Tensions have ceased over the years. Yet the contested territory is still the West Bank of the Jordan River. Millions of Palestinians live in Jordan, and they oppose the Jewish settlements in the West Bank. And eventually, God will intervene to resolve the conflict and to award the land to Israel. Notice who receives the land. Israel shall take possession of his inheritance. Verse 2 actually sounds like a surprise attack on Rabbah or Ammon. Notice the city is burned and Israel takes the spoils. Is that about to happen? Perhaps. We don't know. It's interesting, when you hear the expression, the West Bank, the real question you should ask is, the West Bank of what river? In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham and his heirs all the land from the West Bank of the Euphrates River in Babylon all the way to the Nile River in Egypt. Those boundaries include the whole Middle East today, including all of Jordan. You see, the real issue isn't that Israel occupies Palestinian territory, it's that Jordan occupies Israeli territory. And here we're told that one day the conflict will be resolved. God will give all of the land to his people Israel. Verse 3 tells us, "Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom," that is Molech, their god, "shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together." Milcom, or Molech, was the Canaanite idol. He was half bull and he was half man. And he was known for the child sacrifices that were offered to him. The priests would beat the drums and drown out the screams of the moms, while the parents would bring their little babies and lay their babies into the hot, molted arms of the idol. And the babies would literally be scalded to death in the arms of the idol. And here they're told that he'll be no help when the Babylonians invade. He says, "Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, 'Who will come against me?' Like Moab, the Ammonites had trusted in their wealth. When threatened, they thought that they could buy off their invaders. Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. The Ammonites will suffer the same fate as the other nations in this region. They'll be conquered by the Babylonians. But afterwards, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. And like Egypt and like Moab, there's a future hope for the people of Ammon, that even after this judgment, eventually Ammon will be brought back to the land. Perhaps, again, when Jesus rules, God will choose to once again bless the Jordanians or the Ammonites. Verse 7 launches God's judgment against Edom. Edom, or Esau, was the brother of Israel or Jacob.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.